I'm over onto, I've turned this one on, yeah, great. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful to have this so freely and readily available to read and study. We come now to open it, and we know that this is here for us to learn from, to be convicted, to be challenged. You will use it to inspire, and may through your Holy Spirit you empower us to be able to learn and to be changed people because of this message. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to the last sermon in this letter to this new church in Thessalonica. And in the midst of the persecution and the suffering and the being run out of cities, we've looked at that over the last number of weeks. Paul finds himself in Corinth and receives a wonderful report. Oh, the new believers are doing so well in Thessalonica. And so as he's encouraged, he wants to encourage them. They are living lives of faith. This is a healthy church. Not a perfect church, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, a healthy church. And in these closing remarks, Paul addresses the coming of Jesus again for the church in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, the day of the Lord, which speaks to the judgment and the rule and the reign with power and authority on earth. Predominantly, we'll be spending our time in chapter 4, looking at this event that is to come. Jesus coming for his church. And you might have noticed, as Fatty read that twice he says, it's my prayer, I want you to be encouraged by these words. And that's been my prayer this week, that may we be encouraged by these words today too, that are just as relevant for us as they were for these new believers in Thessalonica. What happens to Christians after they die? Well, this is an elusive topic in the early church. It was questions about what happens after they die? What happens to their souls? What happens to the bodies? And Paul had been teaching them back in chapter 1 and 2 that Jesus is coming again. And it could happen in their lifetime. They believed it. It could be as they are alive that this will happen. And that's also the way that we are called to live, that we are called to understand this. We don't know the time, but we're called to live a life in light of the fact that Jesus can return at any time. And so there is this imminent event, the return of Christ. And in verse 13, Paul says, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. He doesn't want them to live in grief, that these believers would miss something. They'd be at a disadvantage. Perhaps they're going to miss out. And Paul says, don't be ignorant. I'm going to teach you these things. I'm going to reveal to you what has been a mystery. We don't need to grieve as the rest of the world, meaning those who have no hope of what is to come. Just in the few years that I've been here, I've had the opportunity to be involved in a number of funerals. We've had some wonderful celebrations of life here over the last few years. People that have lived lives for God and we've been able to celebrate as well as it is difficult. There is grieving. There is sadness. But because of that hope and certainty of eternal life with Jesus, we've been able to celebrate life. But there's been an occasion or two with, there's been people in here that have passed away and we've celebrated their life, but without any certainty or hope for the future. And I can say that the experience has been stark. It's at both ends of the spectrum. When somebody has absolutely no hope at all about what is to come, compared to the believer. Now, this church didn't have the full written revelation of the New Testament. We mentioned it the very first week. It's most likely one of the first letters written by Paul to the churches. And there's many questions that they have around this mystery. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about it as a mystery because it's been hidden. The truth of Jesus coming again has been hidden, and now it's finally revealed. And he answers the confusion and the ignorance with a clear description in chapter 4 of a single event. And we call it and we know it as the rapture. That word which isn't found in scripture, but it's the English word we use to describe what is spoken about in verse 17. The verb hapazo, it means to be caught up or snatch away. It's used 13 times throughout the New Testament, and 5 times in the context of this event, that Jesus is coming, as we sang, on the clouds of heaven to take his church home. It's a simple English word that we use to describe this snatching away, this catching up. And it's the text, it's the context of chapter 4 that we've read about. This is not the context of chapter 5. This is not the return of Christ coming to the Mount of Olives to divide the Mount of Olives, to turn the desert into the garden, to destroy the nations, to rule and reign. This is not that event. It clearly says he comes and meets them in the air. This is not a time of judgment. There's no judgment mentioned here. It's a snatching away, it's a capturing of the church, of the believers. As we think about this event, there are some foundational truths to this snatching away, to this rapture time. And we want to look at them this morning. And the first one are the pillars. Then there's the participants. Then there's the plan and the purpose. Well, what is the purpose of knowing this? The Christian's comfort about life after death, that Jesus is coming again for his church, it doesn't rest upon speculation or a scientific theory or a document put out by a church council. But rather, the truth of the event rests on historical facts. And Paul breaks it into this passage here. Paul breaks it into 3 parts. The first pillar is the death of Jesus. And it doesn't suggest that there's any doubt. It only refers to this logical sequence of believing that Jesus died, that we believe that. And so we're going to come to the fact that Jesus died. We believe that. We believe that Jesus rose again. And because Jesus died, in his death, he fulfills all the necessary conditions to turn death, separation from God, into what we call sleep for the believer. Sleep referring to the physical death of the believer, and it can now be seen and viewed as that because of what Jesus has done. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, death has lost its sting because he bore our sins in his body. He became sin for us. Jesus died in our place so that what he experienced, we don't need to experience that. He took on the judgment. He paid the price for our sins. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes on to say, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus. Victory over what? Victory over sin and death. So the first pillar that our future resurrection and rapture is built on is the pillar of death of our Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. Punished for our sins and turning death, certain death and separation from God into a sleep for us. Secondly, in verse 14, the resurrection of Jesus. He says, we believe that Jesus not only died, but we believe that he rose again. And the resurrection proves that God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sins of the world. That he had paid the price in full. And that he destroyed the power of sin and death for the believer. The sting out of death is gone. And for the believer, it's merely sleep for the physical body. The death for the believer does not take, is not in place apart from Jesus, but in Jesus. And as God raised Christ from the dead, so those who have been asleep will be raised in Christ. And so they're wrestling with this. What about the bodies? Are they somehow going to be less of a saint at the rapture? Are they somehow going to miss out on this experience? Not at all. Not at all, Paul says. No one's at a disadvantage here. Whether we are alive or asleep, we will meet the Lord in the air. This wonderful event. In John 14, Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the words of Jesus. There's an event coming when the Lord will come and take us to where he is. And where he is, we will be with him for eternity. Again, this is not the return of Christ to earth to judge the ungodly and establish his kingdom. There's no judgment spoken about in 1 Corinthians 15. No judgment spoken about in John 14. Or here in 1 Thessalonians 4. But he comes to collect those that are living and the resurrection of the believers who are sleeping, and takes them into the Father's house. Well, there's so much certainty from Paul about this. How can you be so sure, Paul? I mean, this is not just a theory from Paul. It's not just a thing he's made up. And we believe, you know, from 1 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. That while it's written by humans, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, by inspired by God. But there's something Paul states here that's important to note. Because he says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you. According to the Lord's own word, I sense and recognize that this is a divine revelation from Jesus about this amazing event that's about to take place. This has been a mystery. And Paul, based on a revelation from God, according to the Lord's own word, will tell you this is what's going to take place. They didn't know about the rapture of the church. The day of the Lord is all through the Old Testament. They knew about the day of the Lord. They didn't know about the catching up of the church. It's a mystery. There's no clear detail about that through the Old Testament. It's based in the foundational truth, the pillars of the death and the resurrection and the revelation of Christ. And it's revealed to Paul, who reveals this truth, this mystery, to the church. Secondly, we want to speak about the participants. And this really gets to the heart of the issue for these young people, these young believers. God is going to bring those who have fallen asleep. Who's going to be involved? It's for all believers. Those who are alive and those who are asleep. No one's going to miss out. We who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Paul knows that this can happen in his lifetime. He speaks as if he's one who will be alive when Jesus comes, and that will be wonderful. But he also understands it could be after his life is over. And so it is with us today. What is the point of this mindset, of having this mindset that the imminence of this event could be to this afternoon? That's how Paul lived, and that's how we should live. Because he speaks about being prepared. Being prepared at all times. If you invite people over for a meal, you'll tell them a time. Come at 6. When they come at 4, it's very, very off-putting, isn't it? House isn't cleaned, food's not ready. We set out on Friday night from here with the youth and did a progressive dinner. We started here at 6:30, went to a few houses. We went to Lee and Mari's place first and Pat and Lorraine's, and then we ended up at Fatty and Andrea's house in Doreen. I set out with some times for these guys. It was awesome. We rocked up, food on the table. It was so good. Organised. We ended up running a bit late. We had a great night. If it was the Prime Minister, and a very busy person, and they were going to come to your house for a meal, but they're so busy you don't know what time they're coming, how will you prepare? Would you just prepare a dinner? Or would you need to get the Eggs Benedict ready in case they come in the morning? Or the chicken Caesar salad out for lunch? Maybe a steak and mushroom sauce? Or the few people licking their lips? I can see over here. They're my favourite foods, you know. What does it mean to be prepared? How are we living as people who are prepared? And Paul speaks to that in chapter 5. We don't belong to the darkness. We belong to the light. Be alert. Be self-controlled. In chapter 4, don't live with that passionate lust as the heathens do. But control your body in a way that is holy and honourable. Don't be morally asleep, ignoring the nature and character of who God is, and be drunk and out of control. No, be prepared. Maybe it's today. How do you want Jesus to find you when he comes for his church? What will be coming out of your mouth the moment Jesus calls his church home? Where will you be? Be prepared. In Philippians 1, Paul says, Christ shall be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Because for me, he says, to live is Christ. I live for Jesus Christ. And to die is to gain. And he says, I'm torn, you know, I desire to depart from this body and be with Christ. Oh, that is the most excellent thing. But I recognize I'm needed here. And while Jesus, and while I'm in this physical body, there's work for me to do. And I'm needed and committed. Whatever happens in your life, live your life in a manner which is worthy of the gospel. No need to be ignorant about this now. Paul is teaching them and revealing what was a mystery. It's no advantage to be alive when Jesus comes. And if someone has fallen asleep, if they've gone on from this physical body has stopped working, they're not going to miss out. Jesus is coming for those who have fallen asleep, for those who are alive, as his church, to be caught up with him in the air. The foundation, the pillars, the foundation of truth, the participants, and the plan. In verses 16 and 17, there are details here that we don't have in 1 Corinthians 15, that we don't see in John 14. That the Lord will descend from heaven. That this is not an angel. It's the Lord himself. This is not the Lord coming with 10,000 times 10,000 in judgment. No. The Lord himself personally coming, descending from heaven. In Acts 1:11, to the disciples who were looking as Jesus ascended into heaven. Two angels standing there, they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up into the heavens will return in the same way. Will return in the same way as you've seen him go. How did he go away? In the clouds. And that's how he will come back. You have seen him go, you will see him return. He will descend from heaven. And then there are these details of the glory and the greatness of the event. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. Kalousma. This word is an old word, a Greek word of military background. And it means to have authority. It means that there's urgency. It means that there is a command. And there's going to be the voice of an archangel. In Jude verse 9 is the other place we see this word archangel. And it's given to the name Michael. We read about Michael's name is mentioned also in Daniel and Revelation, but not there as archangel. But whatever it might be, whoever this angel is, he adds his voice to the voice of the Lord. And then comes the trumpet. There are many trumpets in the Bible. Whenever there was a festival or a celebration, whenever there was some sort of triumph, there'd be a trumpet sound. You read about in Exodus 19 that the people were gathered together to meet God with a trumpet. And of course we are well aware of the trumpets that are spoken about in Revelation 8 to 11, which speak about trumpets of judgment. But not here. This is not a judgment trumpet. This is an assembly trumpet. And the plan that the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive will be caught up in the air with them. We have the wonderful pillars, the foundation of Jesus' death, resurrection, and the revelation. And we have the I lost my spot. Can I go back? Oh, there we go, yeah. And the plan, and just want to mention finally, finish with this, the purpose. Verse 18, and again in chapter 5, in verse 11, Paul says, encourage one another. Build each other up. This knowledge, this understanding isn't to have a one-up on anyone else. Nobody's going to be left out. Be prepared. Live your life in light of what's to come. What do you want to be doing when Jesus comes again for his people? Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be at? Because maybe today is like, oh, I've got plenty of years left in me and I'm going to really commit and trust God when I'm in my 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s. That's when my life is going to be a light. See, the reality is Jesus maybe comes before then. What is life going to look like for you? And we want to be prepared. Be in a place of trusting God and living in faith. The God of all comfort. He comforts us and encourages us, not with some warm, fuzzy feeling that gives you tingles down your spine and goosebumps on your arms. No. He encourages us and comforts us with the truth. And this is the truth. What was revealed to Paul is the truth of what is to come. What Paul has revealed to the church at Thessalonica is the truth. Jesus is coming again. Are we prepared to meet him? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word that it is the truth. We don't need to add to it. We don't subtract from it. Thank you that you use the Holy Spirit to reveal and powerfully change us, revealing who you are, revealing what is to come. Thank you for the privilege to be found in you, to belong to you, because Jesus has paid the price for our sins. We long for the day to be in your presence for eternity. And may we go into this week living with that in mind, because you are coming again. We want to live for you. We want to be prepared as people of light, trusting in you day by day. Thank you for this gathering, our time together, and may you take us away safely and bring those who are away safely back to us next week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.